We'll turn in God's Word, please, to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We're continuing our studies in this Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And we'll read, please, from the verse 12. Mark chapter 11 and the verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then we'll go down to verse 20. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. For if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Amen. We'll end the reading there. Trusting again the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together briefly, please, in a word of prayer as we come around the Lord's holy word. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the help of God in the meeting already. We look to thee that as we come around the word now, that thou wilt be pleased to grant us thy help. Lord, we pray for a word from God to the hearts of each one that is gathered here. Lord, we pray today that we will be so very conscious that the Lord is here. Lord, that we will be assured that the Lord has a word for every waiting heart. O come, and grant us thy help then, we pray. We pray for that unction of the Holy Spirit of God, that enablement to preach God's word, that enablement to hear what the Lord has to say unto the church. So grant us thy help. In our Lord's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. James Montgomery said in his hymn, Prayer's a Soul's Sincere Desire, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. And seeing that to be the truth, it surely is to be lamented that prayer in our day is so much neglected by God's people. E.M. Bounds, who wrote a number of books on the subject of prayer, he said it is greatly to be feared that much of the work of the church is being done by those who are perfect strangers to the closet. Small wonder that the work does not succeed. While it may be true that many in the church say prayers, their prayers are tame, timid, and without fire or force. Even this sort of praying is done by a few straggly men to be found in prayer meetings. He went on then to speak of a life will never be finer than the quality of the closet. The mercury of life will rise only by the warmth of the closet. Persistent non-praying will eventually depress life below zero. So often we must lament that we know so little of prayer. So often we must identify with the disciples when they said, "Teach us how to pray." Now, the Lord had already taught his disciples much about prayer through his ministry. And yet, while that ministry of the Lord was drawing to a close, in only a few days the Lord would be crucified, yet there was still so much more that these disciples needed to learn about the subject of prayer. Within a very short time, the Lord would exhort his disciples to pray. In a very short time, within a few days, there would be a most important prayer meeting, the prayer meeting in Gethsemane. Do you remember how on that occasion, as the Lord exhorted the disciples to pray, they failed? Yet what a difference the cross made. What a difference the resurrection made. What a difference the Lord's ascension made. Because remember, after the Lord's ascension, in Acts 1 verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, the public place of prayer was not neglected. God's people delighted to come to pray. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, on the morning of the day when the Lord had cleansed the temple, the Lord had been hungry, and he had viewed a fig tree that had leaves. And while there was this display of leaves, and therefore a display of some vigor, there was, lamentably, no fruit. And some weeks ago I explained the significance of that, how that when there are leaves in the fig tree, it speaks of promise, that normally the fig that grew in that part of the world, the fruit would appear first, and then the leaves would appear. And so if there were leaves, there was a claim, there is fruit. But it was an empty claim, an empty promise, when the tree was saying, "I have fruit," for it was a barren fig tree. And so the Lord cursed the fig tree. And Matthew, in his account of this incident, he said, the Lord said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." And then we read these words, "And presently," or immediately, "the fig tree withered away." And so it wasn't a gradual process. Immediately, the fig tree withered from the roots up. It dried out. It was entirely dead. Now, the next day then, the disciples, as they were making their way with the Lord again into Jerusalem, they took this same route. And so they came past this place where the tree was. And the disciples noticed then that the tree was entirely withered. And Peter in particular noticed that. And he made comment concerning that. And in verse 22, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And the Lord there, he is saying, you can see great things. And so Peter, he was drawing attention to this. Today, we have seen a great thing, that you spoke yesterday, cursing the fig tree. Today, it's entirely dried out and dead. What a great thing that is. The Lord said you could see greater. Figuratively speaking, you could see mountains taken and cast into the sea. Remember, we read about a fig tree early in the Lord's ministry. Remember that time when the Lord called Nathanael. When the Lord was speaking to Nathanael, Nathanael was amazed because the Lord spoke to him about how, before their encounter, he had seen him under the fig tree. And remember how, when Nathanael heard that, he was amazed. The Lord said to him, I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. The Lord, Nathanael there was amazed at what happened to the fig tree. That he was seen without the Lord being physically there. And he was told, you'll see greater. And here again at a fig tree, they saw something great. The Lord said, you'll see greater things than these. Now, how were the disciples to enjoy these greater things? How were they to experience the power that was needed to enter into the enjoyment of these greater things? It must be through prayer. And whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, he shall have it. And the Lord then went on in the next verse, well, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them. And there's an exhortation here to God's people to pray. Why is it that we lack power today? We lack power because we lack in prayer. We lack power because we lack in prayer. And as prayer is forgotten, as prayer is laid aside, we lack power. Why is it that you lack power in your Christian life? The Lord has given the answer. It's because of this lack of prayer. Why is that I lack power in my Christian life? It's because there is a lack in prayer. We can experience power if there is power through prayer. So we want to look here at how we are to experience this power. I want to see, first of all, we are to experience this power through remembrance of past interventions. Remembrance of past interventions. For if you look carefully here, it says in verse 21, Peter calling to remembrance. And so the reason why Peter was learning something great here at the fig tree was because he remembered what the Lord said the day before. So as he called to memory what the Lord said the day before, he was able to glean something from this. And the Lord then had another lesson for him to learn today. And this is a principle that is set forth so frequently in the Word of God, that as we have experienced God in the past, have we witnessed God's intervention in the past, that is a motivation for us to live for God's intervention today. And so the Lord was saying, you listened to what I said yesterday. And today you have looked and you have seen what I have done. What I have done with this fig tree is a motivation for you to pray that you would see not a fig tree dried up, but that you would see something greater. And so the Lord speaks of something greater, of the taking of a mountain and casting it into the sea. And so many have looked at these words and they've wondered, how did the Lord get from a fig tree to a mountain? It's because he is moving from something smaller to something greater. Now, I've mentioned this principle then, that the activity, the intervention of Christ in the past is a motivation for us to live for God's intervention today. If you look with me in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see that principle is set forth over and over again. So one of the key words in the book of Deuteronomy is the word remember. And it would be a good practice to take a concordance, to take that word remember and trace it through this book of Deuteronomy, for it's a word that is used over and over again. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse 17. Deuteronomy 7 and the verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. And so in this book, Moses is saying, remember what the Lord did for us in Egypt. Remember what the Lord did to Pharaoh. Remember what the Lord did to us at the Red Sea. Remember what the Lord has done for us in the wilderness. And Moses is reminding them of all of that, not just for reminiscence sake, but he reminds them of all of that, that they might apply it to their lives now. Remember what God has done for you. If you look then with me at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9 and the verse 26. And again Moses is reflecting. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance. For the Lord had said that he would destroy Israel and make of Moses a new nation. And Moses prays that the Lord would not destroy the nation of Israel. Destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people. And Moses then, he is reminding the people of how he had prayed. And as he reminds them of how he had prayed, there is an exhortation to God's people. Pray again. God answered that prayer. God has shown himself strong on the behalf of his people. What God did in the past, God is able to do today. And this is why I say we can know power through prayer as there is a remembrance of past intervention. For as we remember God's intervention in the past, it ought to drive us to pray for God's intervention now. And Moses then was asserting, God hears prayer. Isn't that what we were singing about in Psalm 65 at the beginning of the meeting? O thou that hearest prayer, God hears. God answers prayer. And such praying then is pleading God's covenant faithfulness. And that's what Moses was doing there. He was saying, Lord, you are faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God of covenant. Therefore, while Israel has been unfaithful, look to thy covenant and come and bless. And we ought to pray like that today. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are like Israel in the wilderness. We're unfaithful. We're unworthy. But come and move because of your covenant. If you look with me in Daniel chapter 9, and that was certainly the praying of Daniel. And so the book of Daniel, it's after the book of Ezekiel. In Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel was studying the Old Testament scriptures, and the book of Jeremiah in particular. And as he was studying the scriptures, he understood that the captivity in Babylon was to last for a period of 70 years. And then there was to be restoration. So Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, Daniel understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, if many of God's people today were to come and read a promise like that, that God was promising the end of captivity, many of God's people would close their Bibles and go away and say, well, if God says he'll do it, well, let God get on with it in his time and do it. And many would say that's the action of a godly man. Not so. That is not how Daniel responded to that promise. Daniel, when he read that promise, he took that promise to God in prayer. And so, in Daniel 9:15, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. And I can't read the whole chapter, but if you read the chapter, you'll see Daniel is praying. And he goes back in history and he says, I remember what God has done. And because we can remember what God has done, we lay our request. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. And how then are we to know power through prayer? There is to be a remembrance of past intervention. We are to remember what God has done in the Scriptures. We are to remember what God has done in our lives, through our lives in answer to prayer. We are to remember what God has done in the lives of others in response to prayer. Therefore, we're to go to God with expectation that God will answer prayer again. So then we are to experience power through prayer by remembrance of past interventions. I want to see, secondly, then, we are to experience God's power through prayer by resting upon God's faithfulness. Now, the key to this portion that we're looking at this morning is the word faith. In verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Towards the middle of verse 23, it's speaking of this person that's praying for the mountain to be removed, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, shall have faith. And then verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe. When ye pray, have faith. We have three mentions to that in particular word. And the word faith stands in contrast to the word doubt. Verse 23 toward the middle, shall not doubt, but believe. There are a number of occasions in the New Testament where those two words are seen together. James 1 verse 6, let him ask in faith. And so again, it's in the context of prayer. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And the word wavering there is this same word, doubt. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that wavereth, he that doubts, is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Or Romans 4 verse 20, Abraham staggered not. Abraham doubted not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so there is an exhortation here then to pray in faith. Cast away your doubts. Take the sword to your doubts. Be full of faith. Believe. As I was preparing for this message, I was greatly struck by the words of the English Baptist preacher of a bygone day, F.B. Meyer. As F.B. Meyer wrote in this portion, he said, every time he comes to this portion or the parallel passages, he thought of Hudson Taylor. And the reason for that was because in F.B. Meyer's ministry, Hudson Taylor had come and performed a missionary deputation meeting in the Baptist congregation where Meyer preached. So Meyer had preached on this text, have faith in God. And in that meeting, Hudson Taylor, who was himself a great prayer warrior, he said that he interpreted these words as dealing more with God's faith to us than our faith to him. And that is, he felt that this text was speaking more about God's faithfulness to us than our faithfulness to him. And if you look if you have a margin in your Bible, you can see why Hudson Taylor came to that conclusion. Because beside the words have faith in God, if you have a margin, it should say, or have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. And Hudson Taylor suggested that that meant we are to reckon on God's faithfulness. Or as I've put it, we are to rest upon God's faithfulness. We are to rest upon God's faithfulness. You see, many have looked at the emphasis here upon faith. And they've come to the conclusion that what the Lord is saying here is something like this. We are to brace ourselves, gather all the energy that we can muster to increase our faith. And if we put all this energy into increasing our faith, that whatever we pray then, that God is going to give us what we pray for, because we have increased our faith and the Lord will reward us for trying our best in doing that. I don't believe that that is what this is teaching at all. It saying, when you pray, even if your faith is weak and trembling, come and rest on the faithfulness of God. Have the faith of God and recognize that we ourselves have no ability to bring about answers to prayer. But as we come to pray, we are resting in the power of God to intervene on our behalf. And if you look then at verse 23, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I don't feel the Lord was saying to Peter that he was to go to a literal mountain and try to work up enough faith and pray that the mountain would be taken and cast into the sea. Literally speaking, and many suggest the Lord was standing here on the Mount of Olives, and he was saying, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea. And the Lord was referring to the picture of that mountain, or one of those mountains in the range around Jerusalem, could be taken and cast into the Dead Sea. What is the picture here that the Lord is painting? I believe the picture of the mountain is this. It speaks of great obstacles. Surely the Lord had in mind those words in the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 4 verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? And the mountain there speaks of mountains of opposition. Great obstacles. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. The obstacle will be taken down. Instead of a mountain, there'll be a flat plain. Zechariah then could look at mountains of opposition. We don't have to look far today to see Himalayan mountains of opposition against the work of God. We are to identify with those words. Who art thou, O mountain? What are you, O opposition, before the Lord? You'll become a plain. And therefore, we can take great heart from these words. Peter was encouraged at the Lord's miraculous power to destroy a fig tree. The Lord said, you can see greater things than this done. The Lord had cursed a fig tree. Now, that fig tree in so many ways was a reminder of Israel. Remember how the tree had profession, but no truth, or no fruit rather. And in Israel, at that time, there was a ritual of religion, but no heart reality. The temple, as we've seen, was overrun with business, but no heart toward God. As the Lord cleansed the temple, it was pointing forward to a destruction of that temple. Obstacles would be removed, but God's work would go forward. Perhaps there are great obstacles in your Christian life. There might be obstacles in witness, and you long to speak out for God. You long to speak for Christ and see souls won for Him. But as you seek to engage in that, there are great obstacles. To pray that that mountain might be taken and cast into the sea. There are maybe obstacles of discouragement, obstacles of stress, obstacles of difficulty, of trouble, of trial, obstacles of unbelief, obstacles of indwelling sin, obstacles of temptation, seeking to overcome our flesh. And what is the Lord saying? Dear child of God, have faith in God. Rest on the faithfulness of God. He is able to take those mountains. Your mountains of unbelief, your mountains of trial and temptation, your obstacles of failure, and cast them into the sea. Have faith in God. Or have the faith of God. Rest on God's faithfulness. The Lord says, if you have it, and you pray, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So then God's people can experience power through prayer by remembrance of past interventions, by resting upon God's faithfulness. And I want to say thirdly that we can know power through prayer by requesting in Christ's name. We are to request in Christ's name. I want you to look with me at verse 24. Therefore, in light of the fact that the Lord can take a mountain and cast it into the sea, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them. I want you to think for a moment or two in that word, desire. Whatsoever things ye desire. And very often in our common usage of that word desire, we use the word in the sense of having a notion. And so it might even be if we have a faint desire, that word could be used. And the word desire is an accurate translation of that Greek word. But the word desire there is actually a Greek word meaning to ask. To ask. And it's a word then that is frequently taken in the New Testament to speak of asking in prayer. And I feel that would be a good translation of these words. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye ask when ye pray. It's not just talking about a mere notion in your mind, but it's saying, don't just have the idea. Ask for it. And there's some burden in your heart, something that you long the Lord to do for you. Don't just have the idea in your mind. Ask. Whatsoever ye ask when ye pray, believe. As Spurgeon said, O God, thou hast given us a mighty weapon, but we have permitted it to rust. And isn't that true? The Lord has given us the mighty weapon of prayer. How little we ask for. And even when we do ask, how little it is that we ask of him. I mentioned Hudson Taylor, that great man of prayer, who rose early every morning so he would have time undistracted by men, time to pray. And he said, do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the word of God and prayer, and get first of all into harmony with him. Get in tune with God. And we are to get in tune then by prayer. And as I say, not just thinking about it, but to do it. Ask in prayer. Now remember, the Lord was speaking these words in the final week of his ministry, before his crucifixion. So within only a few days, the Lord was to be put to death. Within a very short period of time, the Lord was to be in the upper room with his disciples. And in the upper room, the Lord was to take that word desire or ask. And he used it many times. And you may have noticed that in the readings that we had earlier in the meeting from John's Gospel. If you turn with me again to John's Gospel chapter 14. John's Gospel chapter 14 and the verse 13. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and the verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask, and it's this same word, desire, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Now I turn you to those words, because I believe that the words in Matthew chapter 11 have to be considered in that context. Remember, the Lord said, I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And there are some, and they have taken these words, and I believe they have abused them. And they have drawn from these words of our text this morning a teaching which they call name and claim it. So if you have some idea in your mind, you want it, they say, You pray for it. You have enough faith. God is bound to give it to you. And they say God must give it to you because this is what he has said here in verse 24. But I don't believe that is what the Lord was saying. Because sometimes our prayers are prayed because of our own lusts. Remember how James pointed that out. James 4 verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. That is, you have asked. You have made your desire known to God. But you haven't received. The Lord hasn't given you the thing that you have asked for. Because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. So you can go and you can pray for dollars according to the prosperity gospel. And you can pray for a beautiful house by the side of the river. But in all likelihood, it's a prayer according to the lusts of the flesh. It's not asking in accordance with the will of God. And what is the prayer then? What is this prayer of faith in God that the Lord answers? It's praying in Christ's name. Praying in Christ's name. And that doesn't mean I'll just tag on to the end of my prayer. I pray this in Christ's name and therefore the Lord's going to give it to me. You know, it's meaning that we have prayed in accordance with the will of God. That as we have read the Word of God, as we have meditated over God's Word, we have sought to discern the Lord's will, we have prayed in light of it. And as we labor in the Word and labor in prayer, as we pray in accordance with the will of God, God says, I will answer. I will give. That is the prayer of faith. I love these words of Hendrickson. He said, no task in harmony with God's will is impossible to be performed by those who believe and do not doubt. No task. If it's in harmony with the will of God. Remember how John said, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And I've sought to emphasize that we're not to go to the extreme of the charismatic then with this text. But I don't want to undermine the text either. It's very easy to see the abuse of the text by the charismatic and then to go in the opposite direction so far that we undermine what the Lord was actually saying here. We don't want to subtract from its meaning. The Lord can, and the Lord does, do the impossible. And the challenge is to us as God's people to pray. To pray in faith. To pray in light of the faithfulness of God. And the Lord says, you'll see the mountains of opposition come down. And that encourages me concerning this work. There are mountains of opposition. The Lord is able to bring them down. Can we see this work go forward? Can we see empty seats filled up? Can we see God's people longing and thronging to get to the place of prayer? Yes, we can. Because the Lord says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. The Lord has given the promise. And therefore we are to expect that God will honor that word. William Carey, the great missionary to India, I love this particular text, O mountain, be thou removed. And it said that as a missionary, very often he went outdoors in private, but he went outdoors to pray and he would look at the mountains and he would pray, O thou mountain, be thou removed. But he wasn't thinking, of course, of the literal mountain. But as he looked at those great mountains, to him it symbolized the great power of false religion in that land. And he prayed then, O mountain, be thou removed. God certainly answered the prayer. of William Carey. What great things the Lord did through him. Thinking again of the Passover table in John 15, verse 7, the Lord said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, ye shall ask, and it'll be done." And the Lord then was exhorting his people to abide in the vine, walk with him. As the branches draw from the vine, so then we are to draw from our head. We are to feed upon him. We are to see that God answers prayer on the basis of the cross. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, sealed by the blood. Let us pray. Perhaps there's someone in the meeting this morning and you're unconverted. And as you think of this command, have faith in God. What is God's command to you? God's command is that you would come in humble, penitent faith. That you would bow before the Lord, that you would repent of your sin, that you would see that great mountain of your sin removed, your guilt removed, your sins cast behind the Lord's back. Oh, may today you come to him and have faith in God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer.